Reading is in the Song of Solomon, and the first chapter, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 8. Hear the word of God. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee, and draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, or why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now then, particularly, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Now, I'd like to I'm not speaking on a revival, but I'd like to use an illustration from it, not from any events at all, but I'd like to do that. There was a teaching by a man called Mr. Finney, and it was a little contrary to the orthodox view of revival, and did start a movement that became confusing. Revival is a sovereign act of God. We may long for it, we may pray for it. But his teaching, very simply, was something like this, that if you do this, if you behave like this and do all that you can, and then a whole series of things, then, he says, it's God's duty to answer in revival, as if it was right for us to say, now you do your job. Now, I was in a place in a large organization, and I spoke as I would anyway, but I had to speak to quite a number of theologians, there were 30 of them, and one of them said, so we are wrong then. I said, no, not that you're wrong, it's that you put God in the wrong place. Now, that doesn't mean God won't bless you. Now then, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things we do, and then plead, and God must do his duty. And many of them felt it was their fault that God hadn't come. It was very harrowing for them. But I'm saying, it says, put God here. It is God that inspires you to work towards good things. And it is God who decides whether we will have a revival or not. So put God first. It's a matter, really, of doing the right things, but you're depending on self and not on God. So what I'm saying here is this. We can ask for revival, of course, but there is such a thing, which I take from Finney, and I commend him for that, the preparation of the heart and what kind of people we ought to be and our attitudes towards one another and as a congregation. There is such a thing as that, as if it were really a cradle where God may visit. We can't say because we're doing this, you must visit. But if you do, we are prepared. So it's really that. So there's a lesson. Remember, Mr. Finney was a very godly man himself, mistaken in his theology in some points. But nevertheless, we mustn't dismiss him altogether. So I thought of that. Now, I come to this, and you'll see why I'm saying that. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Now, the love of Christ and the church, it is to the love of, This is the love of Christ to the church or to the individual. So it's both. So learn true happiness together in union with Christ and communion. All right, with union and communion goes on. Now, the Christian knows that the love of Christ is sweeter, better than the wines or the ways of the world, in other words. Sometimes the church is going along at a gentle pace, quite apathetic, but quite correct, but apathetic. Sometimes something stirs a church and wonderful things begin to happen in the very breast or the bosom of the church. So in verse 4 we have, draw me and we will run after thee. So we are learning now not another doctrine, but another dimension suddenly. Draw me and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now then, we know this, of course, is the first drawing, which is the one that we are familiar with. It is the irresistible grace of God that drew us from the pits of unbelief to the grace of Calvary and to the forgiveness of sins and for the imputed righteousness of Christ upon us, that he drew us to himself. We can't say that we ran after him because we had no desire. So he draws us, and we call it irresistible grace. Now then, although I have to say that first because we can't overlook it, but that is not what we are saying here, is also draw me in an intimate way to a fellowship with the Lord that is unique. Draw me. Now, we may have to dwell there for a while before this really happens to us, that we might be amongst the upright of heart. In other words, the ruins of my soul repair. Now, the first point, the recognition of neglect, if you are willing to recognize. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedah, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me. I am black because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. That's a key phrase for you. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now, we'll stay for a while on that verse. Now, what does it mean to be comely? The church is aware of her position, that she is the bride of Christ. She is comely. She is beautiful in sight. We have not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ has been put on us or imputed to us, and we walk in the way of grace. His righteousness is now ours. It's a transfer. Our sin is cast on him, or imputed, put on him, and he pays the penalty on Calvary. And his pardoning grace and his righteousness, which is the same as God's, remember, is imputed, put to us. So our position is perfect. See, our position will always be perfect, and nothing will alter that. Your moods may change. Your attitudes may come and go, but your position will always remain the same. However, our progression is another matter, and it is our progression that shows that our position is right. Many people think they're in the right position, but there's absolutely no progression at all. They're just resting on what they know, and they're faithful to the church, very nice, very lovely, but there's nothing there except knowledge. Now then, so if our position is right, there must be progression. So this is what he's talking about here. I am black. What is meant here by black? And comeliness. Now, the curtains of Solomon and the tents of Kedah were black. The second son of Ishmael dwelt in tents clothed of black haircloth. There is a further explanation of this. Black, dark, sunburnt because the sun has looked upon me, meaning out of doors, but the occupation made the keepers of vineyards. Now, what is wrong with keeping these vineyards? You see, this black part is merely meaning that's where she dwells, or it is not the point that we are making other than they're comely, acceptable, and dwelling in some lovely places. But I've been keeping other people's vineyards, and mine own I have neglected. We're talking of the believer. Mine own vineyard have I neglected. The vineyards of others, a believer is so busy and active in good occupations, they almost forget his most holy calling. Let me give you an illustration. A man who labored immensely for the freedoms of slavery. A lady got up in the congregation when he was making an appeal for support, and she said, "What about the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he was a good man, and he did a good work. And he said, "My dear, do you know, I almost forgot about him." Now then, I know this meant there. I am not belittling humanitarian efforts. They are commendable. But supposing you gave yourself entirely to humanitarian efforts and did not think about the Lord, you have neglected your vineyard. You see, now it's a difficult to take. Does that mean I don't give for this and do that? No, not at all. But if I give my whole heart and my whole attention to that particular need without my heart being right and in communion with God, it's wrong. But if my heart is in communion with God, it is right. It can also mean other occupations preoccupied with the advancement of things that perish, wanting things, amassing things, preoccupied with these, things that perish, things we have to leave. You know, somebody said once in this about a very wealthy man, "I'm very interested, you knew him. How much did he leave?" Well, everything, everything. Yet some people, their occupation, they may be Christian even, or would say they were, their preoccupation is with things. They have neglected their own vineyard. Now then, they are far out in the fields, far away in the heat of the day. "My vineyard he gave me, this I have neglected," says what has been said here. "My own vineyard I have neglected." Now this is a believer speaking. I somehow or another have been busy this, there, and that, doing this thing, the other thing, but my own vineyard, my own intimate relationship with the Lord, I have neglected. He gave me that I have neglected. My communion with God. May I ask you, do you commune with God? Do you just say your prayer, or do you pray? Now, I explain. You can go through a whole list of people you want to remember, and it's very good. I'm glad that we do that. But do you really enter into that place where you are bringing these things to him, but your soul is in communion with God? There is a warmth and an intimacy there, and you know that you are near the throne. You can have this in a prayer meeting. We all should pray, but sometimes, perhaps all of us one time or another, I don't know, touch the garments of God himself. It can happen. It's the same in a sermon. You can have good sermons and spiritual ones too, but every now and again, you've touched heaven, communion with God. We always have his presence. Now, do we think now, have I had in my, because we all read our Bibles every day and pray, have I had communion with God? Have I given these verses my diligent attention? Have I applied in my heart and said, do I remember the verses I read, or have I just gone through them, read them on a spinal level? Then make yourself go back and dwell on them and feed on them. And pray to him. And almost wait until you know that you're there. Do we examine our souls? Now then, we should do this. We do this with our health. Make your calling and election sure. Be absolutely sure. You might say, well, I'm not moved. Oh, I read something very good 20 years ago, and you stayed there. Oh, what good is that? It's absolutely nothing. Are you going on? Are you progressing? And I say, but I like to hear sermons. Is that all? You know, are you going on personally? With a lot, you know, how? What's your vineyard like? What's it like? What state is it in? Have you taken weeds out? Have you weeded it? Have you cared for the vine itself? Has your holiness in God advanced that you desire more than else? He says in the word, be ye holy, for I am holy. You're separated unto God. Now, that's the situation here. Now, how can it happen? The restoration of the soul, the believer here, and I hope with us, longs to have a closer walk with God. Let me give you an example from the church where I was a minister. A turning point. A book was recommended. We were very good. We were very faithful. We did all the right things. We had lovely prayer meetings, all those things. And that's fine. But somebody recommended a book. It was called, and you know it, More Than Notion. Sadly, maybe many of you may not have read it. You should. More Than Notion is written by a man called Joseph Hart. The English isn't all that easy for me to follow. It'll be all right for you. But it's just a little, well, it's not bad. And it's not old English or middle English like that. More Than Notion. And that's a quotation from a hymn. True religion, it's written by Alexander, the hymn by Joseph Hart, I should say. True religion is more than notion. True religion is more than just ideas in your head. Something must be known and felt. Not only must you know, there must be the intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're thinking of the restoration of the soul. There are hymns, aren't there? The believer longs for a closer walk with God. But we can say that we long, but we're only singing it. And we are not desiring it and wanting it more than anything else. That's the difference. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And this man meant it. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And in verse 7, tell me. I want to know now. Now, I hope you're with me there. I hope so, that you're willing to come thus far. Or are you just willing to rock away on a doctrinal rocking chair, doing nothing and achieving nothing, maybe a Christian or not a Christian, but you know it all. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now listen to that verse. I want to know, what am I missing out here? Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, talking to Christ, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest. These were so intimate. Where are they? How does it happen? To rest at noon. But why should I be as one that turneth aside from the flocks of thy companions? Why am I almost, I'm thine, and yet I'm not there. I would avoid them. I would not want to have fellowship with them. I prefer to have fellowship with people who are as dead as myself, although doctrinally correct. Why am I like that? Tell me, sin. Now, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. He addresses Christ, the believer. He's fully aware of his love to Christ in this instance here. And Christ is to the believer. A hymn like this would be an amen to this. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. That's what we want. Let the nearer waters roll while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, or to see my soul at last. I want to be there. I want to be that, in that way where I'm hiding in Christ, where I'm so close to him, almost as if he had wings and he covered me and I nestled there. Tell me, guide me or help me where thou feedest, where thy flock, where thou leadest thy flock to rest at noon. How do you bring them? How are they? How can I be amongst them? How can I be there, thy flock? Well, I'm to be led to the chosen pastures, the still waters, the green pastures and the still waters. The Lord never failed his people when they were in deep distress, or never failed his people in their difficulties. He always will comfort and embrace them. In other words, from the same psalm, he restoreth my soul. So when the world is hurting me, or things in my own life are hurting me, I don't want to be like that. Restore me. He restoreth my soul. Have you got an uncontrollable temper? It still comes. Restore me. You're cynical. Restore me. Are you a mocker? Restore me. Restore me. But if I do go amongst those people, they are mocked by others in the church, maybe. Or they're avoided because they're too godly. And people mix up godliness and think legalism is godliness. Legalism is merely doing or not doing the right and wrong things, you see. But godliness is an intimate relationship with Christ. People write things like that. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. They can be just words and a happy-go-lucky tune. They can be just words. But the reality of that, he makes the wounded spirit whole. He calms the troubled breast. Tell me how to find that kind of fellowship. So you see, there you have over here, those who are right and do all the right things, but they're resting on something years ago. There's no movement there. Just no movement. Like a lovely, beautiful motorcycle with an engine, but no petrol. And it doesn't move. It's very beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with the thing, but it doesn't move. It's quite useless, really, but it's very beautiful. Now then, what he's saying here, get a move on. Begin to move. Fill your soul with the strength of God and the Holy Spirit. Tell me how to find that kind of fellowship. I want to be there. Restore my soul, thou whom my soul loves. My soul loves thee. Another little hymn here. Other refuge. Where else could I go? Where else could you really go? You can't go back into the world. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust in thee is found. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with a shadow of thy wing. Now, isn't that beautiful? Nobody could have written that that was not near to God. Cover my defenseless head with a shadow of thy wing. Verse 7. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Why do I not really feel happy with them? We can sign the same confession of faith. We can sing the same hymns and psalms, listen to the same sermons. Why is there that plus? Why is that different? And why am I withdrawing? I don't want to be like that. I desire the best that it can be. I desire to examine my faith and see, examine myself and see whether I be in the faith. For it's put in the American Standard Version very clearly. For why should I be like one who veils herself besides the flocks of your companion. It's as if I was amongst these lowly people, but they're not moving. So then I come to these people who are moving, but I've come from there, but I want to be there, and I don't want to be there, and I want to be there. So I veil my face and look furtively at them, almost admiring, but yet not in fellowship with them, not in that intimacy. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Why should I be like one who veils herself besides the flocks of your companions? Why should I be so estranged? What dims my spiritual vision? I'm like a stranger in the same place, listening to the same words. I'm like a stranger when others are not. This comes in here. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The same hymn as we sang, I think, anyway. I'm not sure. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn. You know the kind of thing where we can be critical and kind. This can happen in an individual. And I'm being practical here now. It's so easy in a home to be critical of the church or members of the church, or we'll never get a blessing that way. Never, never. It's impossible. There must be harmony. There must be that sweetness. And if you have been critical, stop it. In your mind or anywhere, just stop that. If you see another one in fault, pray for him and love him the more. He needs, or she needs, more love than you do to those that you always know and talk to. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known. Now you're making an idol of something. You can make an idol of furniture, a house, a car, a person, whatever. The dearest idol I have known. We mustn't even make our own children idols or parents idols. We love them dearly. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me. Especially if it's a thing or a friendship maybe, and it's not helping you to go on, holding you back. Help me to tear it from thy throne, not persuade. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close to God, calm and serene my frame. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Now, are those our desires here tonight? Preparing the ground for him to visit. Or it depends on the will of God, whether he will or not. The preparing goes on. How much do you love him? How much do you serve him? Where are we there? Then the reception of the Saviour in verse 8. If thou know not, this is Christ speaking, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way. Go thy way of faith by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids by the shepherd's tent. Now, that's verse 8. I'll read that again. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, if you don't know how to come into this place, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of their flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. So I'll tell you, he says, in a practical way, how to come into that intimacy with Christ will include intimacy those who have intimacy already. Do you want to be there, or it costs too much? I'll have to change my ways. I'll have to watch my tongue. I'll have to control my mind. Well, all right, go your way. Go your way. We're not here long anyway, and God is judge. God is the final judge. The Lord addresses the fairest. She's robed in the righteousness of Christ, dressed in beauty not our own. He says, if thou know, don't you know? And he tells us, he takes us, do you not know how to come into this intimacy? Follow the footsteps of the flock. You can see, you just said, that flock that I take to a resting place at noon, well, if you want to know where they are spiritually, follow them. Befriend them. Talk to them. Discuss with them. Pray with them. Follow their footsteps. They will not lead you astray. Follow them. Not those who will draw you away from the things of God or the means of grace. Not those who make excuses. Follow them. Footsteps by the flock of the way of believers. Follow the simple path of holiness. Follow that. And the shepherds, take your children there. He says, take your children, the kids, take them, like young animals or children. Take them near their shepherd. Bring your children near to your minister. Let them get to know him. They'll never love him if you don't love him. They'll never respect him if you discourage them from the things of God. So encourage them to know him and what he has to say. Respect the shepherds. Give you the illustration here. The Revival People, 1904. I often used to wonder why they did not tirade against the liberal theology that had entered the churches, where the virgin birth was denied, the meaning of the cross was denied, and the resurrection, of course. And the second coming wasn't in it. It was merely, really, good works and social activity. Why did they not say anything? They prayed so lovingly in the prayer meeting for their pastor. They believed in, touch not the Lord's anointed. I think I gave you the illustration. I'm not sure. I read somewhere. Oh, I must have. It suits here. It was quite an eye-opener. I don't know. It was in a little pamphlet, just a page I got hold of. And there was a man, an elder in a church, who was critical of the minister. And he went round the members saying, will you sign this petition? Our minister's a very poor preacher. And they wanted this particular elder to sign because he'd count for a lot. He said, I know he's a poor preacher. He's not a wonderful visitor. He's very little conversation. I know that he's a man of few words. I know that. And I agree with you. Will you sign this petition? No. Why? He's anointed of the Lord. Do you see it? The Revival People never, never in any way spoke against their ministers. In one way, it was a strength and a weakness. Nevertheless, it was a very, very lovely attitude to be full of grace and to pray for somebody rather than to criticize, whatever the word is. They care for the flock. They care. They care. And they keep the flock safe in the fold. They look after them. And they love their flock more than we imagine. And so the fairest one, and their cherished believers, treasure the means of grace. Now, are you familiar with that term? The means of grace in our church would be the Sabbath worship, morning, afternoon, and night. Sunday school and doctrine class in the afternoon. It's a day, it's only one day, and it's only part, a few hours of that day. Now then, Satan will attack that. Honor the person of God. Honor the name of God. Honor the day of God. Because we're answerable. We're answerable. So, he's saying here, treasure the means of grace. And the gathering of God's people together. In Hebrews, you'll find a verse that says, not neglecting the assembling of each other as the manner of some is. Some neglect that. That's in Hebrews, you can find it. Now then, treasure the means of grace that they become precious to you. Honor his servants. Dwell in fellowship with his people and himself. I'll give you what it cost one lady when I was a minister. She came to chapel. It cost her husband, opposed her most powerfully. And she also had to escape to come. And I said, oh, just pray for him. Well, she died. And she was so sweet in her death too. And then about a year later, I had a message from one of our hospitals that this husband wanted to see me. And he said, I have been an awful man. I did all I could to dissuade my wife. But she didn't stop. Nothing would stop her worshiping God. And it made an impression on me that she knew nothing about. She said, do you think he'll have me? Do you think he'll have me now? Now, it was a good result to it all, but what I'm showing you is this, that who comes first? Who comes first? His person, his name, his day. Now then, so we honor his servants. We honor his servants. They are the Lord's anointed. You may have wonderful members of the congregation and thank God for them, but they're not anointed of God for the ministry, or else they'd be in it. Admire many excellent people in a congregation, but honor his servants. Dwell in fellowship with his people. Don't avoid them. Help them. Look out for the lonely. Look out for the old. Fellowship with his people. Now then, the passage beginning is the care of the Saviour for his own. It is applied to ourselves. We know of his love to us. Do you? You know? You might say, I know he likes me. Well, very good. Go your way. Do you know that he loves you? But supposing somebody said, I love you very much, and the other said, I like you, you'd go home heartbroken. And you come back and say, I love you immensely. I like you very much. Yes. It won't do. It won't do. Love calls for love. Love divine, all loves excelling. Love calls for love. Tell me, thou lover of my soul, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Then these little verses here. But this faithless heart of mine. I'm joining in with you now, all the way. But this faithless heart of mine, the way I know my guide, I know the way. I know my guide, I know my Saviour. Forgive me, O my friend divine, that I so often turn aside, turn my head away when somebody approaches me or whatever, you know, that I so often turn aside. Be with me when no other friend the mystery of my heart can share. It's a lovely thing. We're a mystery, aren't we? Every one of us individually. Be with me, Lord, and help me to understand the mystery of my own heart. And be thou known when fierce and sent by thy best name of love. Now then, do you see it's a lovely epistle that says, but it's a convicting one. I've not spoken to you about judgment or of hell. You know, or of the terrors of the law, but rather that our Saviour loves us and he wants us to love him, not just when we were converted, but all our lives. Progress, progress, progress. Imagine a married couple, and they're very great in love. And then after about 5 years, someone says, well, I do love you, you know, but you know, well, it's different. And they still, these are not going to part, the sort I'm thinking of now, but they tolerate one another. Are you just tolerating God? Are you just tolerating him? Tolerating the hymns, finding the tunes and the words wearisome, and you've lost your first love. We must encourage our love. In reading these notes and preparing these notes today, I made these little comments in the form of a hymn. Thou art the dearest to my heart, the fairest one of all. This love of thine cannot depart or ever let me fall. The name of Jesus, glorious sound, my being fills with peace. I bless the day when I was found in grace that will not cease. O blessed Saviour, full of love, beyond all measure span, such sacrifice was planned above in God's eternal plan. The gift of faith in him alone, where true repentance came, revealed to me he did atone for all my sin and shame. Now then, here we come to it. Now stir my soul to rise on high and join the saints of yore, those who have gone before, and with the pilgrims that are nigh, those that are near, and that are in that lineage. And with the pilgrims that are nigh, rejoice forevermore. Oh, glory, glory to his name, that devils flee and fear. And may this Saviour ever claim and ever hold me dear. Now, the only words jotted down very quickly. But I felt like that. These lines particularly. Oh, glory, glory to his name, that devils flee in fear, and may the Saviour ever claim and ever hold me dear or near, as you like, right? As you like. What do you want? Toleration. Toleration, there's no commitment in it. It's very comfortable. All this, but I tell you, this can take us to the heights. I had a line here. Now stir my soul, do you want that? To rise on high and join the saints of yore, and with the pilgrims that are nigh, rejoice forevermore. Now, Mrs. Lloyd-Jones stayed with us twice a year, I think 3 weeks at a time, for 10 years. And she'd always sing, coming downstairs, saying, my part, it was a Welsh hymn, so I'm not translating it properly, my heart is full of thanksgiving, and to praise him is my part. That's lovely. Is that lovely? Let us prepare ourselves. Let us prepare our church. Let us love. I know we can love the ones we like, but love, love in a powerful way, make it a cradle where grace can rock. Make it a cradle where God can visit us.